Reading this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without it, the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has endured not unto holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enter the holy places every year with blood not their own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Please be seated.
We are glad that you have come out today to worship, to study, to be with us. I want to encourage you to come back at each opportunity. Tonight's lesson is entitled Unity in Our Marriages. And so as we continue through our journey of the book of 1 Corinthians, hopefully we can see some helpful points to strengthen the unity within our marriage and understand the text of what it has to say there. When I think about the blood of Jesus, and I, when you start studying a subject, it's amazing to me how often you start hearing the same terminology and the same words, and how you hear and sing the same words in our songs. As we think about the blood of Jesus, the problem of sin has plagued mankind ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed, ate the fruit of the tree, which God had told them not to eat. From that time onward, all men and women have struggled with sin. They've come short of the glory of God, according to what Paul was to say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The stain of that sin and its consequences, which is a spiritual death, has affected every person who has ever walked this earth. And that stain has brought about the same consequences as what Paul was to refer over in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. Now, throughout the ages, God has always required a blood sacrifice. He's always required blood to be spilled because of the sin of man. When you ask the question, I ask the question, why? What is so significant about the blood that it takes away sin? Why was it even in the Old Testament that God required blood to be offered for a sin offering? And I think the answer can be found there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, because blood represents life. Our flesh without blood is simply not alive. It is the essence of what makes us alive. It is that which helps us to exist, not only in a physical form, but by its flowing through our blood, it gives life to us. Blood has always been sacred, and that's why it's not to be eaten. Why it was not allowed to be eaten in the Old Testament, not allowed to be eaten during the New Testament time period, I believe it is not to be eaten today, if I understand Acts chapter 15 and verse 20 correctly. Now, when we look at this and we see the Scripture, one of the things that stands out is that since it represents life, blood has value to God and significance to man. Therefore, it was that which God determined to be recognized as an atonement for man's sin. When Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, the first sacrifice was made when God took the skin of animals to make them clothes. Genesis 3:23. Under the first dispensation, the patriarchal age, God commanded that animal sacrifices be made for sin. Thus we can read in Job chapter 1 in verse 5, "So it was when the day of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, for it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So Job understood and taught again, and we see that it was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that was for a sin offering. Under the Jewish dispensation, the priest made sin offerings for the people, which included the shedding of much animal blood. One author made the comment that on certain feast days, when the offerings were slaughtered on the Temple Mount, that the blood would run down the wall and into the valley like a river. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the holy place and into the presence of God and made blood sacrifices on behalf of an entire nation. In each age, as we look at Scripture, it has never been possible to have sins remitted or forgiven without blood being offered. Now we'll take some time in another study and show a contrast of the Old Testament and New Testament in study of the blood. But it suffice to say, according to Leviticus chapter 4, 5, and 6, we're able to see that it was through these blood sacrifices and blood offerings that people were able to be forgiven. And even though we understand in the New Testament era that it was the blood of Jesus that ultimately ended up forgiving man of his sin. When we look at Hebrews chapter 9, as was read this morning in verses 22 through 28, maybe even going on down through verse 4 of chapter 10, we understand it is not the blood of bulls and goats that could take away sin. It wasn't the sacrifices of the Old Testament that were sufficient in themselves, but it was the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus. Animal sacrifices were merely a way to cover sin until the perfect sacrifice could be made, at which time there would no longer be a need for the sacrifice of blood. The perfect sacrifice was none other than Jesus himself. His blood, due to the fact that he was sinless, perfect, spotless, without blemish, was able not just to cover our sins, but to eliminate them. Whereas the blood of the Old Testament that was offered was able to requite the anguish, the wrath of God, it was the blood of Jesus that was able to take away our sins. When we start looking at the blood of Jesus, and I want us to do that this morning as we continue, let us notice, first of all, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. The blood that was shed on the cross. According to what we read in Scripture, it reconciled the enmity between God and man. That division that had been caused in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that by our sins had separated us, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross is what is able to reconcile man to God. I find it very important and somewhat disheartening when I hear people talk about me, the church, as teaching a water salvation in light of the scripture, when I find and we proclaim clearly that it is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that reconciles man not only to God, but it also reconciles man to his fellow man. And I'm not sure if we've given proper attention to that in the past, but when I am able to be forgiven by God, then that enables me to be reconciled unto others. What did the Apostle Paul say there in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 13 through 16? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man, one new man, from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the division that was there. You see, it's the blood of Christ shed on the cross that washes away sins. It's that which takes it away. Is that not what Jesus was to say and John was to record in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That blood of Jesus is what washes away, takes away our sins. Or is what John was to record in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, as he would say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's significant. We also see the blood of Jesus was shed for the taking away of sin. Is that not what Jesus was to say in Matthew 26, 28? For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The blood that was shed upon the cross, we see, is that which brings redemption and forgiveness. It's that blood that Jesus shed. Consider what Paul was to write, the Holy Spirit was to give, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, when it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Family, this is powerful when we look and see that this blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, what it does, taking away sins, redeeming us, forgiving us. And we can also see that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross justifies us. It is that which cleanses us to such an extent that, family, we need to hear this, because I need to hear it. Now, if I need to hear it, I know you need to hear it too, is the fact that it's the blood of Jesus that takes our soul, that takes our very being and is able to make our person just as if we had never sinned. It's not like God says, okay, I know you messed up, don't worry about it, let's go on. And keeps doing that and then keeps remembering each time we ask for forgiveness for saying it or doing it. He's not sitting there thinking, how many times have I already forgiven you for that? The scripture says, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. There is a wrath that's coming. There is a judgment that's coming. How much paper's down here? is coming. But for the child of God, we have been saved from that. It's been by the blood of Jesus that I don't have to worry, we don't have to fret about the judgment on us, because the blood of Jesus continues to forgive us, continues to give us that freedom. We also see that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin and purchased the church. Is this not the charge the Apostle Paul was to give to the Ephesian elders over in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28? But he said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know, in a lot of ways, Christianity has become a nice, clean religion. And yet from the creation, before the creation of the church, in preparation for the church to ever exist, there had to be an understanding of how bloody sin is. The consequences of sin are, we see the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sins. The cleansing was made possible by the cross. That's the only way by which man could be saved. And that event took place over 2,000 years ago. So the question we must ask ourselves today is, how does the blood of Jesus that was shed some 2,000 years ago, how does that cleanse us today? And that takes place when we are baptized, when we are immersed into Christ. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That sounds simple. We've heard this over and over again. Notice that when we were baptized, we were immersed into Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. We, in the same way as Christ died, go through the actions of it. In baptism, we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. What's the connection between the water of baptism and the blood of Jesus? When Jesus' side was pierced by the soldier's spear, blood and water both came forth, according to John chapter 19 and verse 34. Now, an old preacher named J.W. McGarvey made this note. He said, Jesus died for our sins and was therefore, and his death was therefore to provide the means for the cleansing of sin. Now he went on and added, but under the terms of his gospel, sins are visibly and physically washed away by water, and invisibly and spiritually by the blood. Why does baptism cleanse? Because God says it does. It is not an act or work of man according to man's own authority, but it's of God's authority. We see the cleansing power of baptism is symbolic of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. In baptism, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our past sins. That's what Saul was told by Ananias over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. That after Saul had been praying for 3 days, being confronted on the road to Damascus by Jesus, praying and fasting, Ananias is sent to him with the message. And the message is, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You see, in baptism, The blood of Jesus provides forgiveness for our sins. Isn't that what Peter was to preach on the first day of Pentecost? In baptism, the blood of Jesus saves us from our past sins. Isn't that what Jesus declared them to prophesy or to teach in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16? Is that not also what Peter was to bear out in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? That's in baptism. When we look at the blood of Jesus, it's easy to see that we come in contact with that blood when we are baptized. As we've already noted, the blood of Jesus bought the church. In baptism, the church is made clean. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And then we're able to see the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin when we obey the form of doctrine. Paul was to say in Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, I want us to take a moment here. I want us to look at the understanding of doctrine and form. First of all, we see Christ's death on the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It's symbolic, or our death of sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 is symbolic of Jesus' death on the cross. We see Christ's burial in the tomb, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and at the same time, our burial in water. That's the form. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the third illustration is Christ was raised from the dead. And then when we are raised to walk in newness of life. Do we see that what Jesus went through, we go through symbolically connecting with his blood? Listen to those verses again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture." Now notice and hear the form. "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Do we get the picture? Do we understand exactly what's taking place? You see, it's not anything to do with a water salvation. It all has to do with a blood salvation and us coming in contact with it. The blood of Jesus is a message to us. It is that which continues to teach us and help us in our walk. On January 26, 2005, a California train derailed. It killed 11 people and injured over 200 people. At about 6 o'clock in the morning, a Metrolink commuter train struck a sport utility vehicle parked on the tracks. A guy was trying to commit suicide. The train derailed and struck another train. A 44-year-old man named John Phipps was on that train. Normally, he would have taken a later train, but he had been called in earlier to work. He went into the train. He sat down in the upper story of the train. And as he sat there, he went to sleep. The next thing he remembered was waking up, feeling a mist all over his face, and he came to terms, realized it was his own blood. He called for help, but no one answered. Trapped underneath all the wreckage, he waited for the rescuers. At one point, Phipps reached out, believing he was going to die, and touched the seat that was in front of him. He at that point took with his own blood and wrote a message on the seat. And the message he wrote is, "I love my kids. I love Leslie." Rescuers came to the scene, saw the message, and Fire Captain Robert Rosario said, quote, "I've seen some gruesome things on this job, but that moved me. My only thought was, I have to get this seat to his wife and to his kids." I want you to imagine if that was the last message that you would have heard from a loved one. His wife went on to say, "Hallmark is never going to top that. It's moving, it's thoughtful, and it's chilling at the same time." The story of John Phipps and his message written in his own blood is moving. But there's one that's even more moving. And that's the one written by Jesus. The love of Jesus for our world due to our sin. You and I were wrecks, pinned under the condemnation with no hope. But the blood of Jesus rescued us. Jesus shed his blood for the payment of our sin. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. The blood of Jesus redeems those who are willing to accept his offer of salvation by believing in him. Just as we see in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer and his household. The blood of Jesus redeems those who accept his blood by repenting and by confessing. We see that when we look at scriptures of like Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that we have to be willing to confess Jesus as Lord. Be willing to repent and confess and believe. At the same time, it rescues us from sin when we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse those who continue to walk in the light of his word. 1 John 1 and verse 7. With his own blood, Jesus demonstrates his great love for us. It's a moving message. It's a chilling message. And at the same time, it's the means of our salvation. If we will accept his gift on his terms. And the question with which we are faced this morning is, will I respond to his gift through my obedience? Will I answer his call with my response? What will it take for me to realize the great cost of salvation and make the decision to live in response to what Christ has done. You and I have assembled here together today. I believe because we know and understand, at least with what knowledge we can, that Jesus loved us and gave His life for us. And the only thing we have to offer is ourselves to thank Him, to glorify Him, and to praise Him. So the question we ask this morning is, how am I going to respond to God's great love? There's a way in which we can encourage or help you. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.